I know that during that planning stages, it can be quite frustrating. There's a lot of things to take care of, a lot of things to deal with, and then, of course, you've got this fiancé who wants to put his oars in the water, and, you know, it isn't exactly what you had planned because, you know, ever since you were little, you've been planning this all the way through those various stages, and you knew exactly what you wanted. You knew exactly how you wanted it. And then finally that day comes. Now, see, the wife and I didn't go through all that. We eloped. Not a good thing to do. Simply because it bypasses, I believe, one of God's important mediums to give guidance and direction along the way. Now, good counsel and good direction is important. So doing it God's way so that I can sit down with you and do the premarital counseling is even better yet. Amen. And it's all free. It doesn't. I'm not simply trying to drum up business because it's all free. In fact, by God's grace, we'll begin Skyping with Colin Phillips and Leah Morris, and ready to do a wedding in June the 4th and counsel with them before I do the wedding over there. They've already been reading the books and doing some of the paperwork that I get out there. But we read here in chapter 61 and verse 10, and it says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Weddings can be the very best of times, and they can also be very trying times as well. Every potential bride has dreamed about that one day and how grand and glorious it's going to be. Everything has to be just right. The weatherman better get it right or he's in trouble. The preacher better get it right or he's in trouble. The caterers better get it right or it's really going to be tough. But the dress will be the finest of all dresses. It'll be spectacular. The venue, the setting, the planning, the preparation, so much to do, especially all those minute little details. And then there's the groom. Yep. Struggling to take it all in, caught up in a whirlwind of activity in which the centerpiece is all about the bride because she is going to be beautiful.
Amen.
But never so much as to the groom. To him, she will leave him breathless, wondering how in the world did he ever win her affection in the first place. And after you've been married for 10 or 20 or 30 or 40, maybe even 50 years, and things have gotten better because you've done it God's way, you look back and say, no, I didn't deserve her. Not one bit. But nonetheless, God in his grace made it happen. In this day and age, the bride doesn't make her own wedding garments. The cake is made by a baker. The food, more often than not, is catered, and it is not wrong to do that. But the point is that the wedding dress, in all of its splendor, in all of its beauty, is fashioned by another. And it's to the delight and the joy of the bride. Together, they are exquisite, the dress and the bride. And I couldn't help but, as I went through there, seeing that this garment of salvation, you know, I believe that to some it's become a nuisance, while to others it has become something that is glorious, something that is a garment of splendor. Now, in that key verse 10, the prophet speaks of another bride, the nation of Israel, and the time is her restoration. Her coming to faith as a people, which is yet future in the latter half of the Great Tribulation, while Israel awaits for this promise to come to pass, you and I have, if we have come to faith in Christ, we have now presently this joy of our salvation. And it is a beautiful thing. It is a thing of splendor. Fashioned as only the Father in all of his omnipotence omniscience could fashion and put together. We're going to look at three thoughts this morning. We're going to look at the source from verse 10. We're going to look at the schoolmaster from verse 10. And the splendor from verse 11 this morning. Father, as we look to the message, won't you guide and direct? Lord, helping us to realize that when we look out over this world, whether we have much in this world's treasures or not, we are still the most blessed people to tread the face of this earth. Father, those who have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, we have so very much to be excited about, to be thankful for. And Lord, it's only going to intensify when we realize what lies before us in eternity. Father, won't you guide and direct in the message this morning, whether it's to salvation for those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. Lord, to those who know you as Savior, but Lord, you're not Lord of their life. We pray that you'll guide and direct, and that'll all change today by your Spirit and by your Word. And we give you that praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We look first of all at the source. Now, God has given to Israel an insight that was so dreadful that he was willing to give his life to serve God on behalf of a wayward, backslidden, stiff-necked people. A prophet that was called to a seemingly impossible time in the history of the nation of Israel. Have you ever found yourself in a situation when you look back and you thought to yourself, how good I once had it before your present circumstances came upon you? And you realize that what you had that was good before was because of your walk and your relationship with the Lord. But now you've kind of gotten away from Him. You've backslidden. And life isn't quite like it once used to be. Maybe even far worse than you could have imagined. So here's the problem for the nation of Israel at the time of our text, around 800 BC or so. They have reached a place in their lives where they have become so backslidden that they no longer knew life any differently than being away from God. Proverbs, if we can turn there very quickly, Proverbs chapter 30. And I believe Solomon kind of caught this. Maybe it was something of an insight that maybe he didn't even know, but it was going to happen. At least in the context that maybe because of what he did and how his son Rehoboam came about. What it says here in verse 11 of chapter 30, there is a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, they're not talking about a verbal. We're talking about the disrespect, the disobedience, the indifference, argumentativeness, and so on. But verse 12 says, there is a generation that appear in their own eyes, and yet is not washed from their filthiness, thinking that they know more than what they actually know. Verse 13, there is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Arrogance, pridefulness. There is a generation in verse 14 whose teeth are as swords and their jaw teeth as knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. I believe that probably describes where Israel was at that time. The generations had become really pretty bad. So I believe that Proverbs 30, verse 11, verse 14 points to a bleak picture of how it may well have been for Israel at that time. I believe it paints a picture of the way America pretty much stands today, only going to get worse. Jeremiah tells us that morally and spiritually sin no longer bothered them. They had reached a place where twice in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15 and chapter 8 and verse 12, where it says there that they couldn't even blush. We are living in a society that can no longer blush. Same-sex marriages, no shame. People living together, no shame. We can list a whole lot of things today in which there is no shame. Because sin no longer bothers people. There was a time when you would mention certain things and you would blush. Whole families, fathers and sons and daughters and wives, will watch X-rated movies on television, and there's no blushing and there's no shame. I was sharing with the Sunday school class this morning, there's a couple of things that have really come out to light, which kind of gives us an idea of where this world is really headed, not that we didn't have it to begin with. One of them was a young man, high school student, who was transgender, was wrestling on the girls' team. And he has, I think, one more something or other before he becomes a champion. And I think to myself, he's a guy wrestling with girls. Where's the glory in that? First of all, where's the morality in that? And I'll be honest with you, any parent is not worth their salt if they would let their daughter enter a ring or on a mat with a guy, regardless of what he mentally thinks he is or isn't, and let him grope her in the wrestling process. Not that it doesn't mean anything to him necessarily. But whether a lame-brained guy is going to get an idea, hey, this is kind of cool. See, we're living in that kind of a society where the thinking process is perverted. It's against Scripture. And the rest of the world is saying, oh, isn't that so wonderful? Isn't it so great? They're a bunch of morons, spiritually speaking. I say it in kindness. But there's no blushing today. And I'm afraid that that is creeping into the body of Christ, where there is no blushing among believers who claim to be saved and are still practicing sinful things. Ezra shares from the heart how sin affects the spiritual. Ezekiel, let's turn to Ezekiel, chapter 9. And Ezekiel, he began his ministry about the time of the exile. He is really the prophet of the exile. But he speaks here in chapter 9, beginning of verse 6. I'm sorry, I said Ezekiel. Ezra. Good night, that's back before him. And Ezra, he was post-exilic. I got a little bit ahead of myself there this morning. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and then Psalms. But anyway, in Ezra chapter 9, and beginning in verse 6. Now, he's been through the captivity. He is one of the leaders bringing a motley crew, if you will, back from captivity to resettle and to rebuild the temple and maybe the city of Jerusalem. And this he says, and said, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day." He rightly called the conditions and the character and the nature of what brought them to that place of the chastisement by Nebuchadnezzar. But it says in verse 8, "And now, for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God." I love that little phrase, space grace. Sometimes God in His mercy will give us a little space so that grace may work in us. And he says, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in this holy place, but that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage." Sin robs us of joy. There is nothing in this world that can take away the joy of a believer other than sin. Sin robs us of the joy that comes only when we are in a right relationship with the Lord our God. And coming to church ought to bring joy. So everybody, please sit there and smile so I feel good. Amen. It ought to bring us to a happy place. I think I've heard that phrase used around, a happy place. What was that artist on television would say that little happy little things that keep going on in there?
Bob Ross.
Yes, he said, and he would paint and he'd say, "We just put some little happy things. A lot of happy little things going on in here." Listen, there ought to be a lot of happy things going on in our lives. Amen. All related to the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen with your hearts as we turn to Psalm 137. Don't just read that. Don't just kind of gloss over and. Or even glass over it, if you will. But in Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, it's about the people that are in captivity. And the Babylonians come to them and say, "You know what, we want to hear some of the songs that you sang in your homeland." And it says here in verse 1, "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion." Well, listen. They put themselves in this position. They are where they are because of their constant disobedience to the person of God. But nonetheless, they wept. Verse 2 says, "We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof." They said, "There is no longer a reason to sing. There's no longer a song in our voices, no longer a song in our heart. We just hang them on the willows. And we just go on our way miserable. A nation full of Eeyores." But it says here, "For there," in verse 3, "for there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" We can sing a song wherever it is that God has us, if we're there for the right reasons. The problem wasn't the Chaldeans, the problem was their heart. And the problem, they were now being overshadowed and indentured and being treated they were, was because of a heart problem they had before Nebuchadnezzar was even brought up. So we kind of get an idea of just how really sad and pathetic it was. I mean, what a heart... breaking, heart-provoking question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? I've known Christians who have lost their song. Not because God had abandoned them, but because they had abandoned God. Not because God turned his back on them, but because they turned their back on God. I know marriages where when they were hitting on all cylinders and the wife loved the Lord and the husband loved the Lord and they were actively involved in church and they began to slip along the wayside there and they lost their song. There was no longer that joy. There was no longer that rejoicing that existed in them where it should have been, where it could have been, and where it once was. Israel is going to have to wait for the promise of verse 10 in Isaiah 61. "But for you and me, we can and should have the joy of the Lord to be able to greatly rejoice in the Lord even now today." Amen? And I would remind us all that sin robs us of the joy of the Lord and the desire to greatly rejoice in the Lord. Do you find joy in reading the Scriptures?
No.
Why? When I was in the Air Force, and I'm sure anybody who else has been in the military, and you have a girlfriend back home, I mean, you long for the mail. And I can remember standing in the barracks when it was mail call time, and the drill instructors there, they would give out the mail, and they'd toss it down there, and every once in a while they'd go, "Boy, someone's got some great perfume here," and throw it out, one way or another. But we'd hang on those letters from the one that we really loved. And believe me, when it came mail time, we took great joy. And so this book is God's love letters to us. There's things in there that He wants us to know, that we need to know because He loves us, and He wants to know these things. How about prayer time? Going to church. Fellowshipping with other believers. These are the sources of great joy to us. But when we get away from those things, then all of a sudden we begin to find out that the devil's beginning to drive a wedge in there. The world has no idea of why they don't have joy unspeakable. They don't have any idea. You want to ask someone, how come you don't have joy unspeakable? What are you talking about? What's joy unspeakable? The world has no clue about a peace that passes understanding. Valium, they understand. Any of those kind of medications, they understand those. If I want to have peace and miss my turmoil, pop, pop, pop. Or drugs, or even alcohol. But they don't really know what that peace that passes understanding is all about. They, for the most part, believe it's their lot in life that's robbing them of their joy. They, for the most part, believe that there's circumstances that are robbing them of that peace that passes understanding. If they just had this, or if they just had that, or if a certain something should or would take place in their lives, man, life would just be wonderful. And that's why the world goes on. That's why I have no idea what the lottery is, but last time I heard it was like 400 and some odd million dollars. And that's why people will fly from all over and drive from all over to get a ticket, hoping that somehow that number is going to come up. And when that number comes up, life is going to be good. But it never really is. Because that which was eating at their heart is still there that money cannot take away. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. Amen. So it has nothing to do with what this world has to offer. And it has everything to do with what God and God alone offers us. Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says it is the garment of salvation. The fact that you and I have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and all that brings with us. Join heirs with Christ, adopted into the family of God. Wow. And so much, much more. In fact, in the second one, I shared with the adult Sunday school class, I think it was Sunday night, Wednesday night or something, whatever it was, that in some of my studies, I've been dealing with a series by Dr. Holloway, and it's called the Holy Spirit Series. And I have been so impressed as I've been going through this that I said, listen, I just can't let this go, and I'm not going to buy a set for everybody else. So I said, I'm going to do a series out of that series, and I think we're going to call it the Multifaceted Ministries of the Holy Spirit. It's going to take us a while to get through that. But I'm going to tell you what, as children of God, if we don't get this, and we don't understand the ministries of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then you will not know that joy unspeakable, or that peace that passes understanding. And we'll see that here in the second point, which is the schoolmaster. Now, Isaiah 61 and verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. See, the average Christian says, I don't take joy in the Lord because I can't do what I want to do. I can't go out there and make a fool of myself, and I can't go out there and make my life miserable, and I can't go out there and ruin my future. That's really what you're saying. See, God doesn't want you to ruin your future. God doesn't want you out here doing this, that, or the other thing that is going to be detrimental to your health. He doesn't want you out there marrying the wrong person. Now, marrying a wrong person is a Christian marrying an unsaved person. That's wrong. That's morally wrong. And so there's a lot of things that God's trying to keep us from having to endure and have to suffer along the way. So he says there, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garment of salvation. Something he didn't have to do. He just made available. So I don't know how you feel or how you felt when you were backslidden, if you ever were, or how you feel when you know that you aren't where you ought to be in your walk with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how you've ever felt. I know how I felt. I wasn't happy. There was no joy unspeakable. There was no peace that passes understanding. A lot of conviction. And you know, when you're really under the thumb of the Lord, you're not a happy camper. You may have some fleeting moments of giddiness and happiness, but there is no peace that passes understanding. So here's the reality. We get to those places because we are resisting the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's how we get there. He's trying to pull us closer to the Lord. He's trying to pull us into the safety net of God's principles and God's precepts. And the devil in our flesh is trying to draw us back into that miserable, nasty world of darkness and ignorance out there. Stephen, the first martyr, speaking to the religious leaders who are about to stone him, for no other reason than that he was telling them the truth. And Stephen says to them that they were the way they were because of Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Let's turn now. I want you to read the whole thing there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. And I believe this is really part of heart and soul the reason why so many believers really don't have the joy of the Lord in their lives. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Now, you have a bunch of men who are standing there with a bunch of rocks in their hands. Stones everywhere. And he's standing there because he's telling them something they didn't want to hear. And then he says to them, "Ye stiff neck." Now, that's going to win you friends. That's going to win you popularity. But he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." See, that was their problem. They had resisted the Holy Spirit. Throughout the whole life, now I realize the Holy Spirit wasn't there, but Christ was there. And they certainly were resisting the Spirit of Scripture. And then when Christ ascended, they were resisting the Holy Spirit that had come, showing them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So resisting the Holy Spirit leads to a spiritual downward spiral. So much so that as we go through the book of Isaiah and we go through Jeremiah, as we have been progressing through all of this here, we're seeing where Israel is going from the lofty heights of a great walk with God and God with them. And as they get away from God and they're walking away from the Word of God and the Spirit of the Word of God, they're going downhill and downhill and downhill and downhill until they became so much like the world that it was impossible to tell the difference. Now see, they didn't know that. It's kind of like I told you that story about the skunk, the couple that hit the skunk. Remember that? You say, no. But there was a couple driving down at nighttime, they hit this skunk. Oh, what a smell. I mean, to tell you, I won't tell you what I did. It's just too embarrassing. But anyway, they had driven for a couple more hours and decided they were getting hungry, and they pulled over into a restaurant. They walked in the restaurant. As they walked by tables, people went, see, they had been in the stink of the skunk in that car for so long, they had gotten used to it. And this is what happened. This is why it's important for us to be in the Word of God. Why it's important for us to be in the fellowship of other believers. Why it's important for us to be in church on a regular basis. Because we're out there in the world and we don't realize that the stink of the world is kind of clinging to us. We don't realize that's happening. But we're in the house of the Lord and the Holy Spirit begins to work and the Word of God begins to work. And we begin to see the Holy Spirit's going, whew, oh. Then it's time to say, okay, maybe there's something wrong here. But it is that downward spiral that we find ourselves into. Now here's what God wants us to know about why He has given the Holy Spirit to indwell us so that we can have the joy of the Lord. I am convinced that the byproduct of the Holy Spirit, our yielding to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives and the Word of God working in our lives, is that there comes a joy unspeakable. Because we can see things we could not see, we can understand things we could not understand, and we can deal with things that we would never have been able to deal with. So, there's the joy of the Lord. This joy is a divine joy. That's why it's different than anything. It's a divine joy that can only come through God and through the Holy Spirit of God. It's a divine joy that has a divine source, and it is the only way that we can get it, which begins with salvation. You can't get this joy from any other source than your walk and your relationship with the person of Jesus Christ. So then the question is, how do we keep it? I'm glad you asked. So, when we are fully surrendered and yielded to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to be that agent of change in our lives, there is joy when He's that agent. Number one, we will know he is working because he stirs us to action. We're willing to read the Word of God. We're willing to pray. We're willing to go to church. We don't find reason not to go to church. We find reasons where we can go to church. The Holy Spirit's guidance will always result in us doing something. Always result in us doing something. The point is this, there is no need for you or me to seek the power of God in our lives if we aren't going to act accordingly. See, a lot of times we just want to sit down in a chair. Okay, Lord, I'm waiting. I haven't had any joy in a while, so Lord, I'm waiting for you to give it to me. It isn't the way it works. God's willing to give what we're able and ready to receive. God is not interested in our feeling good, but our willingness to do what is right. It is fuel for joy and for rejoicing. When you and I are doing right, walking in obedience, it is the fuel that brings us that joy. Paul and Silas did right. They could have sat in that prison. And they could have been, I'm sure it was a stinky, dank, miserable place to be. After having been beaten with rods. So that their flesh was laying open and probably the blood was dripping down. And I'm sure they didn't have mosquito nets. And I'm sure they didn't have fly nets or anything else in there. So flies were probably landing on them. And one thing, I couldn't imagine. But the Bible says at midnight, they mumbled and they grumbled and they complained. And they said, we're never doing this anymore. No, that's not what they said. The Bible says they broke out in chorus. They began to give praise to God. Now, modern people would have said, they're psychos. There's something wrong with them. There wasn't anything wrong with them mentally. There was everything right with their heart. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16 and verse 24. But the thing is, in Acts chapter 16, verses 30 through 34, their joy over what they went through led to an even greater joy in their heart because the Philippian jailer and his whole house got saved. And they were baptized that same evening. So because they began to sing songs and to praise and had joy of the Lord in that instance, it led to greater things. You see, when you and I are miserable, and people know that we're Christians, and we're walking around like we got the whole weight of the world on our shoulders, guess what? The world's not impressed when you say, I'm a Christian. But when they know it seems like you do have the whole weight on your world and you're walking around with a sparkle in your eye and a spring in your step and a smile on your face there, that's when they take notice. And who knows what it will lead to. Number two, and very quickly, the Holy Spirit's presence will change our attitude concerning the world. How dare the Holy Spirit change my attitude towards the world? My flesh loves what my flesh loves. I love my music and I love my books. I love my whatever it is. His presence and our yielding will change our attitudes. Not just only the world, but towards one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm going to turn there. We may have to finish up as a devotional for tonight. I don't know. But, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm thinking to myself here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now, beginning in verse 12, it says, now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Now, when you get saved, God didn't give you the spirit of the world. You got that when you were born. What God gives us now is His spirit. The spirit of wisdom. A divine wisdom. So, and now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So we can understand why it is that God wants what God wants, done the way God wants it done. We can actually begin to understand that. But verse 13 says, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives. See, this is a problem. See, the unsaved don't. They take spiritual things and compare them to the world. And they don't like what the Bible has to say, so they always take the world. But he goes on and says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Now, that typically is an unsaved individual. But I also believe they could also be a carnal Christian to some degree. So, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So, when someone comes to you and says, well, I don't see why I have to go to church more than once a week. You're being foolish. You're being foolish. Why? Because he says there, those are things that God wants us to do, and we're saying, God, you're being foolish. Or tithing. Or sharing the gospel. When the Bible is very clear about what he wants us to do as believers, and we choose not to do those things, we're saying, God, you're foolish. I've got a better way. Now, he says they're spiritually discerned. So if you have the Spirit of God and you're not discerning the things of the Lord the way you ought to, and they're seeming to you to be foolishness, then maybe you ought to get back with God and say, God, am I truly saved? Have I truly come to faith? Because what I don't see things the way you see things. And folks, there's only one reason why we can't see things the way God sees things. That's because the Spirit of God is not in us. Or at least we've grieved him and quenched him to the point where he's not able to talk to us. But as we look on, the word might know is it's in the subjunctive mood, meaning it's the idea of probability and possibility. It's not that we can't know it, and if we will tack the right course, we will undoubtedly come to know it. So therefore, it's in the realm of possibility. And that's what he's getting at there. It's not like maybe we'll, maybe we won't. The weight is on the probability and the possibility if we are where we're supposed to be, doing what we're supposed to be doing, so that the Holy Spirit of God can teach us and instruct us. To know divine truth is a real probability if yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. But if not, the possibility is lost. If you're not yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, then the possibility and the probability of knowing why and what and so on concerning God's ways and God's principles, they're lost. And all you've got is worldly wisdom. All you've got is carnality, as it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto carnal, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Do you not walk as the world? Man, are you conducting your marriages just like the world would do it? Or is there something unique and different? Parents, are you running your families like the world runs their families? Or is there something uniquely different? The natural man can never know divine truth. They can never, never know divine truth. It's not possible for them to know it. You know, they can know it factually, experientially, they can never know it. The carnal man is at a loss. And that's what Paul's getting. He said, you folks are at a loss. Going to church as often as one can, they didn't see it. Tithing to God, they can't see this either. Reading and studying the Bible, for what purpose to they reason to themselves? In reality, their reason is from the same source as back in chapter 2 and verse 13, where the natural man. The reasoning is from the same foundation. It is the spirit of the world as influenced by Satan that leads us to be contrary to the things of God. For surely none of these things are of the Holy Spirit. I cannot imagine the Holy Spirit just kind of knocking on your bedroom door saying, you know what, hang in there this morning. You don't need to go to church. When the offering plate is being passed, let it pass. You don't need to give into the work and the ministry of the Lord. When you wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Holy Spirit says, you know, go back to sleep. You don't need to pray. Well, that person, yeah, don't worry about them. Someone else will take care of that person over there. Can you really imagine that kind of a ministry of the Holy Spirit of God? Now, he's the one who's banging on the bedroom door. Get up in the morning. It's time to go to church. Time to go to church. Time to go to church. Get up and go. Amen. Oh, empty those pockets and put it in there because God's going to bless you. I'm not preaching old Stein either, by the way. But you can't be blessed financially if you're not willing to give proportionately to the Lord. It's just the way God works. You can't, you know, good measure pressed down, shaken all about, the Bible says, God will give into your bosom. Amen? Right. Talking to that person over there, you say, that's going to be fruitless. Well, the Holy Spirit says, go talk to him anyway. You don't know, maybe the Holy Spirit's been working on that guy now for maybe a year or two. Maybe it's been a mom who's been praying for this backslidden child of hers over there who is so far away from God. And the Holy Spirit's going to go over there and talk to you, and that mother's prayers are going to be answered because you obey the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Listen, we had that happen one time. We were babysitting for a couple, and we gave them some tracts and so on. And they got something in the mail, and I don't know where they got it from, but there was a tract in the mail. And she said, I think God's trying to tell us something. And they started getting into church. Isn't it amazing? Well, Number three, the Holy Spirit's guidance will be life-changing. His guidance will be life-changing. Are you tired of making mistakes in your life? Now, I'm talking about spiritual mistakes. Things, doing things, saying things, going places you ought not to go, and realizing that it wasn't a good thing. We all grow up basically self-centered and selfish. Go in the nursery and you'll find out very quickly that that's the way you once were. That's mine! It's the same thing with siblings at home. Selfish, self-centered. Our job as a parent is to unravel all that. But when we get to be full-grown adults or teenagers, if you will, and we get to that point where my life is my life. No, it's not your life. Let me tell you something right now. Your life is God's life. Saved or unsaved. Hebrews 9:27, as it's appointed unto God, once to die, after this, the judgment. God says, your life is mine, buddy. He can do with it as he pleases, saved or unsaved. But look what happens when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. In Acts chapter 4. And I think I'll... I have to be mindful of the nursery workers in there. I know that we have perfect angels and none of them are self-centered in there or anything like that, so that's not going to be a problem. But Acts chapter 4 and verse 31. Whoops. I'm in Romans. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. Oh, it's getting late. There we go. And when they had prayed, oh, imagine that. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now, that's not communism, by the way. That's not even socialism. What that is kindness and generosity. The times were tough. The times were difficult. Some had a little bit more than others. And they said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give you some of what we've got. They began to share with one another. It wasn't like someone stood up in the midst of them and said, okay, everybody give me all your stuff here. God, I want all your stuff here because we're going to... No, see, that's socialism. That's communism. They take what doesn't belong to them and they give it to those who don't deserve it. Okay, can I tell you? That's Bernie Sanders' philosophy. I don't think it gets any simpler than that. You take from those who have and give to those who haven't, which I don't have a problem with us giving. I have a problem with someone else picking my pockets so they can look good giving what I have worked hard for to someone who isn't willing to work. Now, if they have a need, I'm all for that. I got political, didn't I? You didn't pray hard enough this morning, girl. But be that as it may, they gave. See, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit of God, they reached into their pockets. And they began to give to those who didn't have or those who were in need or necessity. Maybe it was the ability for someone to pay their rent or to pay whatever it was they had to pay. Maybe they came in that meeting and they didn't have any money to buy any food. And I can remember Glenn Robertson. He and I were Bible college students together. And he gave this testimony. He said that he came up and his kids were in a Christian school. He's in Bible college. And he said, we had no money. He said, we didn't have any food in the house whatsoever. Anyway. And he said, on the way into church, he said, I had enough money to buy a loaf of bread. That's all I had. He said, I walked across the parking lot and he said, there was some change on the ground. He said, I picked up the change and he looked at it and he said, there's enough now to buy a jar of peanut butter. That's all they had. So he had the money in his pocket. He's sitting in the church service here on Johnstown Road at Bethlehem Baptist Church. And as that offering plate gets nearer to him and nearer to him, the Holy Spirit says, put it in. Put it in. You know, he's got this impression in his mind like, really? I mean, it's just enough. It comes around, he puts it in. After the service, he walked out to his truck. And the front seat of that truck was a huge box full of groceries. He was looking at getting a loaf of bread and a jar of peanut butter with what he had, and God gave him a whole shopping cart full of goodies for the same price. Now, I'm saying if you put $1.35 what it is in the offering plate, you're going to go out there and find all of your cart. That's not what I'm saying. But I believe we have to come to that place in our lives Where when we are so yielded to the Holy Spirit of God, they were of one heart, had all things in common. They were heavily persecuted, suffering, and each was reaching into their own pockets to help out a brother and a sister in the Lord. Now, I think we're going to do number four tonight, and we'll close with point number three, which is very short. But the hour is late. But I will just announce it. That is, the Holy Spirit's guidance in our lives exalts Christ in our hearts. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together, gathered around your throne of grace. Lord, sometimes there's just so much to say, and it seems like so little time to say it. But Lord, we don't want to break up the continuity of the message or the thought. But that by your grace, that Lord, we will come together tonight, not just only for the business meeting, but also to finish this message. That Lord, even now, between now and then, your Spirit will begin to work in our hearts in a way that He has never worked before. Lord, taking away from us a peace that can only come when we're yielded to Him. That, Lord, we will sense and feel His grieving and our quenching to the point that, Lord, we'll be very uncomfortable until we get it right. Lord, may we not tune our ears into the world so that the world can begin to cause us to question the reality of your word and your expectation of us. But that our ears will be tuned, finely tuned, to the voice of the Holy Spirit who lifts out of the Word of God the things that we need to know so that we can have that joy unspeakable and that peace that passes understanding regardless of our circumstances. Father, guide in the invitation time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. At home or in the sanctuary this morning, I'd ask you today, do you have the joy of the Lord as God meant for us to experience it? Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. God does. God knows what you're going through. And He wants to give you that divine joy in the midst of what you're doing or what you're dealing with. He wants you to have that. Yeah, but being a pastor, listen, He wants to give you a peace that passes understanding. Why do you want to muscle your way through it when He's willing and ready to give you what you need? But you got to meet Him. You got to come to Him and say, Lord, I want what the Holy Spirit has to offer. I want that joy. I want to be able to rejoice. I want that feeling of a bride who has been clothed with the garment of salvation, with all of its beauty and with all of its grace. I want that. I don't want to walk out of here this morning in the same old way that I came in here. I want a difference that is genuine and that is real. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You say, preacher, I'm saved. I'm saved and I know it, but I want what you were preaching on this morning. If the Holy Spirit can give it to others, I want what He's got. Now the question is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to put your flesh in its position? Are you willing to put your carnal friends in their place so that you can live for the Lord? Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Hands are here and hands are preacher. Would you pray for me today? I cannot stress enough that your indifference to God is the resistance of the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And that, my friends, we will give account for when we stand before that Bema seat of believers. But my friends, if you don't have any sense of guilt in making these decisions that are contrary to God, or you think you know more than God knows, let me help you to understand something. You will never, ever be smarter than God. Take God at His word. Be obedient. And the Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you in ways that you can't even begin to imagine. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Anyone else? And maybe this morning you're saying, preacher, I don't even know if I got a home in heaven. But I would ask this morning, heads bowed and eyes closed, that God wants you to know how great His love is for you. And if you'll come by faith to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what a difference that's going to make in your life. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I have no idea where I'm going to spend eternity, but would you pray for me today? Would you pray for me? Oh, Father, once again, we thank you for, again, the patience of your folk. But, Lord, we're living in a day and age where we can't water down. Lord, we can't try to circumvent your truth so that people will just feel comfortable. Lord, we can only ever feel comfortable when we are yielded and surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God. And even then, the flesh will give us a rough way to go. But Lord, there is no comfort in living after the flesh. And Lord, if it's not obvious now, it will become obvious at some point. And Lord, then the pain and the suffering really gets underway. Sin will always cost us more than we want to pay. Sin will always take us farther than we want to go. Sin will always keep us longer than we want to stay. Father, help us to realize this. Help us to shun sin, to embrace the Holy Spirit and the teaching of the Word of God. And Father, for all who raise their hands this morning, may we certainly allow your Spirit to so move in our hearts and our lives that we are more yielded today than we were yesterday. And Monday will see us more yielded than Sunday. And we'll give you that praise, the honor, and the glory. Now, Father, dismiss us with thy blessings, we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All God's people said, amen. Amen. Amen.